This morning our subject is Jesus on prayer from Matthew chapter 6. And prayer is another subject that demands a whole series. We can't do that, we don't have that luxury. So we'll just try and focus in on this specific piece of scripture. As we've seen on the video earlier on of people being interviewed on the street about prayer, it reminded me of when I was out in Halifax in Nova Scotia, part of a team. And we were out on the streets and we were asked to ask people if there was anything they would like prayer for. And I was very skeptical that people would have time or interest. But probably at least 90% of people, just like that, had something that they appreciated prayer for. Something that was out with their own control. The most dramatic was the guy whose brother was stuck at the bottom of the ocean in a submarine. And there was a real problem at that time. So he was very grateful for prayers. I was really quite taken aback by that interest that people had. But things that people don't have control over, things that cause people grief or worry. And just last week, somebody was saying to me how much they appreciated the prayers in you that had gone up from the church and also from myself. For them, even though they weren't Christians, they can still see that God has answered these prayers and they were very thankful for that. And life's default is not to be easy and comfortable, though that is something that we probably seek and enjoy in our culture. But we want to avoid troubles and difficulties. That is not the norm. We don't want that. And we don't want trials and troubles. And yet, for most of the world, they recognize that is an integral part of life. Life is not easy. Life is not straightforward. I recently watched a crazy documentary. It was really bonkers. Horst asked me at the end of first service, what is this bonkers? So a new word for him. It was called Free Solo, and it was about this climber. Anyone seen it? Good, one or two. I encourage you to see that if you can, if you can bear it. Clive couldn't bear it because he's scared of heights. A 3,000-foot sheer wall with just little cracks, sometimes just half a fingertip to hang on to, no ropes. And the guy climbed that absolutely crazy. But he said this, he said, if we are comfortable in life, we will achieve nothing. Don't go and try and attempt that climb, however. But basically, I was thinking about that and thought that God's desire is not that you are comfortable. Our comforts are often a danger because they create barriers between us and God. If we're comfortable, we can feel we don't need God. We can do everything in our own strength. We don't even have things that we particularly need to pray for, we feel. We're comfortable. But it's our trials and difficulties that mold us and make us into the person that God intends us to be and drive us to God in prayer, to rely and to trust in Him. How is your prayer life? Maybe that's a question that makes you squirm. I always hated being asked that growing up, because usually it was someone that looked a bit smug to me that was doing really well in their prayer life. And I was probably struggling or feeling inadequate, but guilty, inferior to others. But if we're honest, often we don't give prayer the priority in our lives, or we just find it difficult. This morning we'll be looking at Jesus' teaching on prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And as I was preparing, I thought, it just stopped me in my tracks afresh to realize the words we are looking at this morning were heard by people exactly like you and I. Jesus himself spoke those words to them, and this morning speaks those words to you and to me. So let's seek to hear afresh what God has to say through this passage. Ask God to speak to us in a fresh and a powerful way to revive us in our prayer lives. Jonathan Riley is just going to come just share a little bit with us. Jonathan's here. Good, don't become Jonathan. Just a little bit about prayer and his life. Thankfully, he let me see his notes before he came up and I had to chop them in half. He's very keen. Keen boy, keen beans. But that's great. Don't become. Thank you. So just a little bit about what prayer means to you.
So I'd say that prayer has become an essential part of my life. I think the more I've grown older, I've used prayer more and more. When I was younger, it was really just like before I went to sleep, go quick prayer, and that was it. But now it's so much more than that. Prayer is a really powerful thing. It allows us to ask the creator of the universe, to help us with our struggles. Now that is amazing. Why on earth would we not want to use this amazing tool? That's what I've realized, and I will now pray multiple times every day, whether that's in the morning, during school, or even just when I'm out for a walk. I think that's so important to be able to just go and be alone with God, just be able to go and talk to him, connect with him, and to listen to him. I've seen the effects of prayer in my life and the lives of others, and it's something that we should really rely on more.
Thank you very much. Excellent. So Jonathan, one of our young people, really encouraging. Anne Clayton is one of our not-so-young people, but Anne is just going to share a little bit about prayer as she's got a little bit older in her life, and then I'll tell you a little bit more about Anne that she doesn't know about once she's spoken.
Okay, is this working? Yeah. As you get older, you have lots of things you really, really have to depend on the Lord, and you keep praying. For instance, coming across the bridge every day, I pray that I have wisdom in my driving and I'm sensible in my driving. I also pray that other motorists are the same way as well. And I pray out loud. If you see me in my car, I'm talking to the Lord all the time. And he's with me. He's a brother and he's close by. And prayer means an awful lot to me in my life. And I don't know how I would do things if I didn't have guidance from my Heavenly Father.
Anne, not so long ago, I remember saying to me, she says, I can't really do much because I'm getting older, but I can pray, and that just means so much. And since then, Anne, as some of us know, has come to help at toddlers and be a great help and support there and get alongside some of the mums and carers there too. We're very appreciative of that. But it's great to hear whether young or old, we need to pray. And I was tempted to play a bit of old school MC Hammer. Anyone know what that is? Graham, come on. No, it's the first time I've seen him shy in my life. Somebody did it earlier on, did a great job. And the line is basically, we've got to pray just to make it today. I don't have the baggy trousers on to do it with. But that's a word from the theologian MC Hammer. But it's very true in our lives. In our culture today, as we've heard already, a high percentage of people do pray. Even in essence, it's not much more sometimes than just a help, because people of other faiths pray too. So what makes Christian prayer unique? In Jesus' day, people prayed. And the ultimate example in prayer to the Jewish listeners was the Pharisees. Wow, they prayed and everyone knew it. And this is Jesus' starting point. And he says this, Matthew 6 from verse 5, and when you pray, so there's some expectation that we will be praying, and we need to pray, just as Jesus modeled for us in his life that he had to pray to rely on God. And he goes on to say, do not be like the hypocrites. They are held up, these Pharisees, as the example of how not to pray. Religious leaders, the most important people in Jewish society, are called out as hypocrites. Why did they love to pray? Where did they like to pray? For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. They love to pray. Why? Not because they're in a deep relationship with God. They were praying looking for man's approval, which they did receive. And they were full of pride. People did look up to them because they were the religious elite. And they were judged on their outward appearance and performance. But they received only judgment from God. Their hearts were far from God. And true prayer is a matter of the heart. And where did they pray? They prayed in public spaces. Nothing wrong in standing to pray. Nothing wrong in standing at a street corner or in synagogues or at certain times of day as they did, if it was being done for the correct motive. It was said that they looked to be just at the most public point in the street when the time came for prayer. So they had to just stop there and pray. And everyone could see them. But their hearts were far from God. They wanted to be seen, so essentially their prayer was selfish. It's not about anyone else. You could pray eloquently up here at the front of church. You could be at the prayer cafe and pray. But it's meaningless if it's from the wrong motive. Let me encourage you to come to Prayer Cafe, by the way. We had a great time again this week. Lots of people praying, recognizing how much we need to rely on God. Because prayer is the litmus test of a healthy Christian. So we do have to ask the question. I'm not going to call you later and say, how's your prayer life? But God is saying that to each one of us this morning. How is your prayer life? Not to make you feel guilty, but to get you back on the right track. Jesus wants a radical correction. It comes from the fact that man looks at the outward appearance. The Pharisees got what they wanted, but God looks at the heart. So this is Jesus' advice. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. It's very practical. Get alone with God. Our public prayers should flow from our private prayer. And in the midst of busy and noisy lives, it may seem easier said than done. But it can be done. But we need to fight against the defaults of society and our lives. We need to carve out time to be alone with him because we need him. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Because it's in the stillness that we hear him and speak to him without distractions. Prayer is difficult. I admit that. We can become dry, we can give up, and we can so easily become distracted. I have to confess that screens were taking over my life. As soon as I came downstairs in the morning, saw that little wee green flash going in the corner. Oh, mobile, missed call, check that one. Any messages, check for me. Emails, check pastor's emails. And any of those could set me off in what in themselves are good tracks of action. A reply here, get some support there, bit of encouragement there. Oh, what's going on in the news? Better check the tablet. And the online newspaper, unless my family or sometimes me have left it, so I've got to charge it and wait for the few minutes for it to come to life again, and then download the paper. It takes quite a bit, it seems like forever, but it happens. And then I think, oh my goodness, it's actually a new day. The TV news will be more up to date. I better put that on and just check that. What are the headlines? And then onto the smart meter. How much have I spent in the last day on the smart meter? Not much different from the day before, to be honest. But all these screens cry out for attention. Oh, maybe something new to listen to on Spotify as well. But I had to stop. Not that I didn't pray during the day, but just that beginning part of the day had to be carved out. So at our home group, we want to make ourselves accountable to changes that we wanted to make in our lives this year. And for me, it was to come downstairs before anyone else is around and spend time with God and in his word, have something to meditate on and to pray. Maybe to pray about what I've just read or something that God brings to mind, to commit the day to him. And last week, just sitting there, someone came into my mind out of the blue, someone I've never spent time with. And I phoned them up. I said, do you fancy going for a coffee this morning? And they said, that'd be great. We walked down to Conifox, had a really good conversation. And they just said how much they appreciated what the church has been doing for his situation and his life. And it's just been it was a good opportunity to start to build a new friendship. But the devil will do everything to try and stop you. I can guarantee it. So many distractions at his disposal. Someone just happens to phone at that time or comes to the door or a wasp starts buzzing around you. I knew they were one of the devil's weapons all the time. And our minds can wander. But I can tell you for me what a difference that has made each morning. And particularly more so this week as I'll go on to explain. All these other things that I mentioned previously, I actually appreciate more. Because they are in a rightful place. Because when God takes his rightful place, everything else falls into place. And he fills you with his love for people. And probably this week, more than for a little while at least, I've really felt my heart going out for people in church who are really struggling and toiling with difficult situations. So don't be discouraged if you're struggling in prayer. You're not alone. And don't give up. In Greek, the meaning of the word here for room, I was pleased to find out, is a storeroom where treasures could be kept. And what an apt description of what we can find when we get alone with God. Someone told the story of a person coming into heaven and God showing him round what was there. And there was this room full of wonderful things. And he said, wow, that's amazing. What's that? And like the words of the old quiz master, that's what you could have had. That's what you could have had if you'd only asked. True prayer brings its own reward from him. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He rewards us with his presence and his peace, his blessing, his leading, his guiding, his providing. Of course, this is not the only kind of prayer, but other prayer, as I've said, flows from this. So, for example, we're to pray at all times, not just a specific time, but relying on God through our day. God also wants us to pray together in communal prayers. And perhaps you're a bit like that tablet of mine in the morning. There's no power going in. It's not happening. It was not just the Pharisees who got it wrong. The pagans too. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I've heard plenty of people babbling on, even in churches growing up. As one of the Henderson kids says, that was a round the world prayer, that one. And we've probably all been there. And these long prayers that people can have actually prevent others from praying who would have perhaps had more meaningful prayers. God is not interested in the length of our prayers. And then we think of perhaps the empty reciting that can happen of the rosary that people would do and liturgies that can be misused and even in meditation which relies on empty repetition. But to make empty words of prayer is to make a mockery of it. So here we go, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Now Jesus gets down to the nitty-gritty, outlining a framework of prayer for his followers. I think we can be pretty sure the words of the Lord's Prayer have been spoken by more people throughout history than any other words. And with that comes the danger of them losing their power through over-familiarity. I must say I found it really helpful this week to be studying this subject and applying it on my life. And he starts by saying this, Our Father. I would like to have spent the rest of our time on these two words. I'm going to have the main focus here because it's the key, but we will touch the rest too. But we rush past these two words when they are the foundation on which prayer operates. They contain a great truth, Our Father. A huge shock to the Jewish listeners. A reference to God that no one previously had ever used. Michael Green says that this word Father encapsulates the whole gospel. This is what should transform our understanding of prayer. And I read this great quote this week, and I think it can be really helpful for us. It says, prayer is someone we are with rather than something we do. Someone we are with rather than something we do. It's not a task or a job or a drudge. It's part of our relationship with God. And we miss that truth so often. If we are believers, then God is our Father. And all that goes with that, we are his children. We don't come fundamentally, Jesus says, to pray to the Creator, though he is. We do not come fundamentally to pray to the King, though he is. We come to our Father. And that should make all the difference. Perhaps if we're struggling with prayer, we've lost sight of who God is and his fatherly love for us. My dad has dementia, so when I go to see him now, it's quite different from when I used to visit him through the years. But when I go in, I don't say anything to him. I make a point of not saying anything at first. I just sit down beside him on his bed or at the table. And thankfully, up till now at least, his first words are always, oh, it's you, son. Thanks for coming to see me. A picture of what it's like for us with our Heavenly Father. Because our communication is based on a relationship, a family relationship. If we belong to him, we are adopted into his family. When a couple have natural children and then they adopt children, nobody would expect them to treat them differently. There should be no favoritism. They are equally loved and valued to the natural children. And we are children of God, along with Jesus, the perfect Son. We have all that belongs to Jesus through faith. And we come into that storeroom of treasures belonging to our Father, and the treasures are ours. I'm grateful for a godly dad who always encouraged and provided for me, who would do anything for me. I could ask things of him I would never ask anyone else because of the relationship that we have. He's been so good to me. Of course, not all of us have a great role model in our fathers. And this is not an attempt to domesticate God as we were thinking at the big breakfast yesterday, or to somehow try and make him like us. But our Heavenly Father is all powerful and perfect, but he loves you and he wants the best for you and gives the best to you according to your need. He's totally trustworthy and faithful. He's all powerful. Why would we not want to be in his presence and spend time with him? Maybe we've been going through the motions and we just need to stop and say, I've lost the plot and I need to get right with God. As a young child who started his prayer after mishearing the Lord's Prayer and saying, Our Father in heaven, hello. When you come to him, he welcomes you as his child. And he says, oh, it's you. I'm glad you came to see me. We are welcomed into God's presence and company. He is far above us, reigning in heaven, and our starting focus is his holy name. His holy name is not just his name, but who God is and all that represents. And so here we are caused to lift our eyes way beyond ourselves and our limitations, and for his name, to seek his name to be the greatest name in the world and the greatest name in our lives. The danger, if that was all we were told, could be that we feel a bit distant from him because God is out there in heaven. But it goes on to say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because though he is in heaven, he's not far removed from us. He's uniquely invested in his people here on earth, in you and in your life. And his desire is for his kingdom to be established here in your life and in the community and in the world so that we achieve his will and reflect his ways here. And so he gives us his power to fill us and to help us achieve this so that we can be effective representatives on earth and point others to him by what we say and how we live. Our prayers start by bringing him praise, desiring his will for our lives and in our world, to establish his kingdom here as it is already in heaven, his perfect rule and reign. How often we come to God with a list of requests and needs and forget who he is and what he wants. But the more we worship him and give him his rightful place for who he is, the more it puts our issues and requests in perspective. Just think of Job, who went through what you could say was an earthly hell. He lost all his loved ones, his possessions, and his health. If anyone had a right to question what God was doing, it was Job. And he says, why are you doing this to me? And God's reply is to remind him of his greatness and his power and bring Job back to a place of adoration. It's in a place of adoration that we find healing, because instead of looking at ourselves and our problems, we see who he is. And that's all that matters. And that makes all the difference. Even for a person like Job in a place of extreme pain, it causes him to quieten his heart and to find peace. John Stott says that as we seek God's reign and rule, it's countercultural. He says, so often we are concerned about our own little name, about our little empire, and about our own silly little will. This prayer is a searching test of the reality and depth of our Christian profession. The prayer book says he's quicker to hear than we are to pray. Andy Norwood was telling me at the end of the first service how God has amazingly provided a job for him as they leave us in the summer, as she goes to be an island doctor. And he couldn't believe it. He says, even before I came to pray about it, it was in the background, I was going to come to it. God has already provided in an amazing way, and it's just taken his breath away. And then we come to the part that we are quicker to run into, the part that affects us. Give us today our daily bread. But as we turn to our needs, we start with a reliance on God and his provision for us. The simple things, our bread comes from him on a daily basis. And bread represents the necessities of life. Martin Luther helpfully says he believed it referred to food, clothing, health, house, family, government, and peace, looking for the basics of life on a daily basis. Verse 12 says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Tying in with the forgiveness that we read in 14 and 15, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And the word debt here is referring to sin, our debt to God, and about those who have sinned against us. The genuine evidence of the forgiven is that they forgive others, even when it's undeserved, perhaps especially when it's undeserved. If we don't forgive, we put up barriers against God in our lives, and we don't allow God to forgive us. Unforgiveness significantly affects our spiritual well-being and our emotional well-being. So before we come to God, we have a responsibility to make it right with others. Forgive those who have sinned against us. Ask for forgiveness for those who we have sinned against. When we do forgive, we become like God and we reflect who He is. And He in return is able to forgive us our sins when we confess them to Him. Verse 13 says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And this is a tricky verse, because the Bible also says this: let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Because that's the devil's work. In the past year, the Catholic Church have agreed with the Pope to change the verse. So it reads, do not let us enter into temptation. It's part of the difficulty of translating original Aramaic to Greek to Latin, and perhaps it's a better rendition. We do know, however, that God allows the devil to tempt us in his sovereignty, to test our faith. And though the devil has destruction in mind for us, God wants to use it to build us up, as he did for Job. Other meanings of temptations are trials or troubles. But as we give our control of our lives to God, we ask him to keep us protected, deliver us from the evil one, and give us the strength we need if temptation is allowed, so we don't fall. One Christian author writes, when prayer is thin, love is thin. You see, if we're not praying, we're doing everything in our own strength. We cannot love as we should. We cannot forgive as God forgives. We cannot be the witnesses that he chooses us to be. John Stott finishes this section by saying this really helpful quote: we need to remember that he loves his children with the most tender affection, that he sees his children even in the secret place, that he knows his children and all their needs before they ask him, and that he acts on behalf of his children by his heavenly and kingly power. So maybe you need to hit the button this morning. Restore to the default position of prayer and recognize God as your Father. Why don't you see what happens in your walk with God this week? And I would challenge you, if you've not been praying, to take 20 minutes of quiet with him each day. We can all do that. It might not be first thing in the morning, but there's some point in the day that you can do that. Don't let your love be thin, but rather be full by his Spirit. Let us return to pray to our Father, to enjoy him and being in his presence, to worship and adore him, realizing that prayer is not a chore or something we do, but someone we are with, something that equips us to play our part in establishing God's kingdom in this world. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this teaching from Jesus himself. And I pray, Lord, this morning that you would speak to each one of us in a personal way, that we would respond to what you have to say. Pray that you would help us to make that time this week. Forgive us for our lack of prayer, but help us not to stay in that place. And if we failed, to come back to pray, perhaps in a fresh way. Reveal yourself to us, speak to us, and lead us, provide and guide. We pray for your continued blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.